to join me in prayer as we approach the throne of grace. Father, we thank you for this great country. It is a privilege to live in the United States of America. We have freedoms and blessings that most countries only dream of. At the same time, Lord, we're a needy nation. We have strayed from you, from your truth, from your word. And we acknowledge that, and we pray that we would be people who would return to you. Lord, I just know that all of our hearts are heavy about that. And we're thankful, Lord, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can make a difference one person at a time. And we pray that that would be the case. Lord, I want to thank you for this past week of VBS, for the 67 children that we were able to minister to. And Lord, some of them perhaps heard the gospel for the first time. We connected with a number of new families. Lord, we pray that you'd have your way in the lives of those children and their families. We pray that we would see ongoing spiritual fruit from that. We thank you for the workers who work so hard during the week as a team. We thank you for the children who came. And Lord, we do just commit again the fruit of that to you. I want to pray for Pastor Jeff and Suzanne as they transition to ministry in Fremont. And Lord, we know that this is not totally easy for us, because we will certainly miss their presence, but we also know that, Lord, you have clearly opened doors and led them, and we pray that you'd continue to do that. Provide for all of their needs financially, for housing, for new friends at school, for Toby and McKenna, for the thousands of other details that have to come together. And at the same time, Lord, we pray for our church. We thank you for the privilege of praying for the next man you would have to come as our associate here. And Lord, even as we as elders met together a week or two ago to talk about what we might need for staffing in the next 5 years, we pray that you would lead us as leaders and as a congregation as we receive feedback even from the church family on these matters. Lord, we just admit that we need your guidance, and we know that we don't know who the next man needs to be, but we know that you do, and so we pray that we'd be sensitive to your leading and that you would lead us to the right man who would be the best fit for our future and for your future calling for our church. Lord, there are those this week who are suffering through the loss of a loved one. It is indeed suffering. It is grief. It's real. Think of Chuck and Pat Spohr and their family on the loss of Mona, for Sonny and Kristen on the loss of Sonny's grandpa. And Lord, we pray that your comfort would surround them and your peace would uphold them. We think of those who are dealing with health-related issues, for Jane Van Lanningham as she recovers from surgery this last week. Thank you that she's here today and that she's doing so well and that the outlook is good. We just pray for her ongoing healing and your ongoing moving in that situation. For Alexa Coates as she recovers from hip surgery, for Barb Amon as she continues to battle heart-related problems. Lord, there are so many needs that are represented by these requests, as well as many that are not being mentioned this morning, some that perhaps have not even been shared with others yet. We pray, Father, that in a special way you would encourage these people through your servants, through your word, and through your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, as we have the chance to open your word together, we pray that we would listen carefully, that we would understand, so that we can apply what you've called us to do from the pages of your precious word. We pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A little bit later we'll begin reading in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Is order important when it comes to a gathering of people? I think it's extremely important. If you've ever been to a symphony orchestra concert, and if you've ever gotten there like 45 minutes early, a number of the musicians will be seated in their chairs, and they will be warming up. They will be playing scales, and they'll be playing through difficult parts of the songs that they'll be playing later. And everyone's just kind of doing their own thing, and then on top of that, some of the orchestra members are visiting with each other, and let me tell you, it sounds terrible. It's just noise. But then when it's time for the concert to begin, the conductor comes from the side and the orchestra's all seated in their places. The conductor comes out to the applause of the audience. He acknowledges the audience, and then he walks, turns around, and he goes to his music stand, and he picks up his baton, and he raises both hands, and all of a sudden out comes this amazing melody and harmony that just fills the concert hall. Order is extremely important when it comes to a symphony orchestra. It's also important when it comes to a courtroom. You enter a courtroom in our land, and just before the court session opens, the bailiff will stand up and he will say, "All rise." And if you're able to stand, you'd better rise, because if you don't, you can actually be in contempt of court. And the judge comes in and he invites everyone to be seated. He or she invites everyone to be seated. And from the very beginning, a courtroom session is begun with this idea: this is going to be a place of order. But then in the intensity of the trial, things can get kind of rowdy, can get kind of noisy. Perhaps the person on trial gets a little bit out of control, or the lawyers get a little bit out of control, or the people who are observing in the galley get a little bit out of control and get too loud. And what happens at that point? The judge takes his or her gavel and he strikes the desk and says, "Order in the court." And if you know what's good for you, you will listen to his instruction. Order is important when it comes to a symphony orchestra. Order is important when it comes to a courtroom. And order is also very important when it comes to a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. That's the point that Paul has been making throughout the chapter, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, throughout the chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. In any public gathering, without order, there is chaos, and Paul tries to bring order into all the chaos that was taking place in Corinth. Corinth had problems. They were just all doing their own things. They would come together as a local body, and there would be people speaking and singing and praying, and some were speaking in tongues, and some were giving words of prophecy, and it was all going on at the same time. And it was chaotic. And Paul even has the strength to say to them, "This needs to stop, because you are wasting your time, you're accomplishing nothing, because it's just mass chaos." He's saying you're not helping build up the body of Christ, you're not edifying other believers, and you're not inviting those who don't know Jesus to be part of what God's doing in your midst. And a major part of what the Corinthians were dealing with was speaking in tongues. This was one of their obsessions. It was like one of the most important things to that local church. And so some of them were getting up in public meetings and they were speaking in a foreign language, but there was no interpreter, and so no one had any idea what that person had just said. And if they were all saying it at the same time, you can imagine the confusion that was going on. And so Paul steps in and says, "Stop. Rethink what you're doing. It is true that in this period of history, Paul the Apostle allows, indeed in this chapter, he allows for the speaking in tongues. There was a very important role for that gift to play in the early church. So it's not like he forbade them to speak in tongues, but he gave them important guidelines for that to happen. I'm not convinced that speaking in tongues is needed today. It seems to be more in the category of a transition gift, that which was most needed in the transition from Jesus Christ to the apostles and then beginning of the early church. But indeed, Paul did give guidelines, but he said, listen, if it's going to happen in a local gathering, it needs to involve an interpreter so people have some idea of what's going on. Because as it's presently going on, he was saying to them, no one has a clue. And so he says there has to be order, and we see that in verse 26. We began reading some of this last week. We'll pick up in chapter 26. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That phrase he said over and over again in chapter 14, the importance of edification, building up, doing that which is best for others, building them up in their faith. Then in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret it. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So Paul steps in and says, there has to be guidelines for there to be order in your church, Corinthians. There needs to be some sense of order, and this is how you handle the speaking in tongues. At the most, three people will speak in tongues. At the most, in one gathering, that's all. If more people want to speak, they need to be silent. And he said also they need to each speak in turn. Not all at the same time, but one at a time. There needs to be order. And then he said, let one interpret. There weren't to be a bunch of people trying to interpret what one person had said. There was to be one person do that. The implication of all these things is exactly the opposite had been happening in that local body. And if there was no interpreter present, Paul was very clear, be silent. Don't speak, because it disrupts the order of the local church. But it wasn't just tongues that needed to be regulated, it was also prophecy, because apparently even the use of that gift, which he is encouraging in chapter 14, was being abused, was being misused. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is making it clear, not only did tongues seem to be getting out of hand in the Corinthian church, or had gotten out of hand, he's saying this use of prophecy had. So again, he gives guidelines. Two or three at the most are to speak in a prophetic sense. And we need to understand that prophecy, this isn't so much talking about the future. In the strictest sense, the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is someone who received direct revelation from God because they did not have the New Testament like we have the New Testament. It was someone who'd received direct revelation from God and then would express it to the local body. And so people were apparently receiving revelation from God who had that gift, and they were expressing it to the body, but a whole bunch of people were doing it, and it was chaotic then as well. And so then he says also in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak at the most, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. So he's saying do it one at a time, not all of you at the same time. But then he also makes it clear in verse 29, as we just read, that those who spoke were to be evaluated. Was what they were saying true or not? Verse 29, let the others pass judgment. There had to be discernment. The implication was that not everyone who claims to speak prophetically will be valid. I think we all understand there are some people who have claimed to be prophets of God who have told lies. There are some people who have claimed to be prophets of God who have tried to proclaim things that are in direct opposition to previously revealed scripture. Paul's saying, don't be gullible. Just because a person says they have the gift of prophecy does not mean they have the gift of prophecy, does not mean they're speaking truth to you. You need to collectively decide if what they're saying is true. Now, who are the people that were to decide that? Some would argue from chapter 12 that it were those who had the gift of discernment. That's in the gift list listed in chapter 12. That's possible. I think from here it seems to indicate it's the other prophets, those who indeed do have the gift of prophecy, those who know the revealed will of God would then evaluate it, because he says in verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So there's to be a measure of accountability. Even as I proclaim the word of God, there is accountability built into this. This local church has elders. If I say something that is a violation to the word of God, some of you who are elders, some of you who know your Bibles would come up to me and say, Paul, I think you're wrong on this. I didn't agree with what you had to say. You'd question me on it. You'd call me on it. There's a place for that. When you get into trouble is when anyone who is proclaiming the word of God says, you cannot question what I say here. You cannot question my interpretation. That's when you have problems. And Paul even points to that in the very early church in Corinth. Sometimes order needs to be put in place. I love the story of D.L. Moody. He was speaking one time and he asked this one brother to pray. And so this guy gets up and prays, and Moody had already preached and everything. It was really time for the meeting to end, and the guy just kept praying on and on and on. And finally, Moody just decided, this guy isn't helping the meeting, he's killing the meeting. And so Moody just got up, and I understand he was a huge, very big man. He got up and said, while our brother is closing in prayer, let's sing a hymn. And they closed the meeting. There's a time and place for that kind of thing. Warren Wiersbe tells this story. When the Holy Spirit is in charge, the various ministers will have self-control, for self-control is one fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. He goes on to say, I once shared a Bible conference with a speaker who had, quote, poor terminal facilities, end quote. He often went 15 to 20 minutes past his deadline, which meant, of course, that I had to condense my messages at the last minute. He excused himself to me by saying, you know, when the Holy Spirit takes over, you can't worry about clocks. My reply was to quote 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Just because people say they are speaking on behalf of God doesn't mean that they necessarily are. It's never just about us doing our own thing in the local church. It's never just simply about doing what we feel perhaps compelled to do or urged to do or all these different things. It's about order. It's about the glory of God. And part of glorifying God is maintaining order in the local gathering so everyone understands what's going on, so everyone can be built up for the glory of God. He makes that clear again in verse 30. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Now we read this and we say, what in the world is Paul talking about here? He's talking about someone who is speaking with the gift of prophecy. Typically the person who is addressing the local church, the body of believers probably gathered in a home, maybe 30, 40, 50 people, is the one who had had a revelation from God, something given directly to him by God that he was then sharing with that congregation. He would get up and speak. And what Paul is saying here is if someone else who has that gift of prophecy in those days, if someone else had a revelation from God while that brother is standing up speaking, then the speaker was to give the floor to the fresh revelation. The other guy was then free to speak. That's all he says. And we can imagine what must have been happening for Paul to put in that kind of guideline. There must have been guys who would get up and just keep going on and on and on. You know any preachers like that? There's a place for long sermons, but there's also a place to cut it off. And apparently there would be a situation where a man would speak, then another one would get up and speak, and there would probably be some kind of arguing match. And so Paul's saying, listen, let others be first. You want to bring order to this local body? Let others be first. Some people were trying to control the meetings with their words, and Paul was saying, you need to stop that. Think about others. It's not about control. It's about order. It's about thinking about others first. It's even about letting other people speak the word of God that God just freely, freshly revealed to them. And if God freshly revealed something to them, it's probably because it's important enough to talk about now. And so Paul continues, verse 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And as one of my pastor friends said after reading those verses, isn't it amazing how quickly time passes? Why, look, we need to close. See you next week. But we're not going to do that. We're going to do our best to understand what Paul is talking about here. Let's admit it, these are hard verses. And it's easy to respond in an extreme way. Some people respond by saying that Paul was wrong here, that he's just biased, that he's against women, and we just have to take that into account, so these two verses are really insignificant. But if we do that, we really mess around with our understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's the very out-breath of God, that Paul is writing here exactly what the Holy Spirit of God called upon him to write. Other people have tried to argue, well, we don't think these two verses are in the original manuscripts, and so we're not even sure they really belong, but there's nothing in the manuscript evidence to suggest that at all. Then there are other people who read these verses and they read them as if they stand all by themselves, and they don't. They're given in context here. It's such an important part of understanding our Bibles previously, or understanding our Bibles accurately, to know what had previously been said, what's talked about previously, what's talked about afterward. And there are good people who hold some of these positions. There are people who love Jesus who hold some of these various positions. As a matter of fact, when Betty and I were first married, we were in a church that held very strongly to this women being silent in the public gatherings. When we came together as a local church during the worship service, the women were not allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to pray. These were people who loved the Lord, but their understanding of this passage really didn't make total sense either, because when the church was gathered together before the official service started, they were free to talk all they wanted. Was that the church gathered? The women were also allowed to sing. They weren't entirely silent. They were allowed to sing with the congregation. They were allowed to sing solos. And I sometimes wondered, What if the song leader during a congregational song had said, okay, instead of singing verse 2, let's all speak verse 2? Would the women have been violating this verse by speaking instead of singing those words? It really doesn't make total sense. Another point of interest is that if the gathering was just slightly smaller, like in a Bible study or Sunday school class, the women were free to speak all they wanted. But that all changed in 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning. And yet we cannot deny what the Apostle Paul says here. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak or to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about order. He's talking about order in the local church. Obviously, some things had gotten out of hand as it related to the conduct of women in this local church. He had to address the issue. And so he asks and calls upon the women to be silent in their gathering. But let's remember, it's not the first time he's asked people to be silent in the gathering. He just explained to numerous different people they needed to be silent. He said to those who were speaking in tongues that after 2 or 3 people spoke, they were to be silent. If 3 people had already spoken in tongues, the rest of those who thought they needed to speak in tongues were to be silent. He'd already said to those speaking prophetically that if they had a word of prophecy to share, 2 or at the 3 most share. If the 4th person wanted to share, he was to be silent. And then he says if there's a guy getting up who has the gift of prophecy and he's speaking and someone has a fresh revelation from God, the speaker is to be silent and give that man the floor. So he's not just picking on women here, he's talking about order, and he's bringing up the issue of order once again. On top of that, in chapter 11, when talking about the role of men and women in the local church, Paul talked about, in the context of a gathering of believers, that the women were allowed to pray and prophesy. They were to do it in a way that was in subjection to their husbands, and I would, by implication, in subjection to the church leaders, but they were to do it in an orderly way there as well. So I don't think he's going to go back and pick up that entire subject again. He's just simply stating, kind of referring to what he'd already referred to earlier. Apparently what was happening in the context of what's being talked about here, because it talks about the prophets evaluating the statement of a prophet, apparently some of the women were taking the lead in that role. And when a man or woman was given a prophecy, then they were taking the lead of evaluating whether or not that prophecy was valid. Really, they were taking the role of an elder or a teacher, which in my understanding of Scripture is limited to the man. So that seems to be the issue here. It's not that women can never speak. It's in the context of what is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 34, it says, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. Now, you can read the entire Mosaic law. You will never read any guidelines relating to a woman's conduct in relationship to men in that specific regard. But sometimes the word law in the New Testament is used to refer in a generic way to the Old Testament, sometimes to the writings of Moses. And in the writings of Moses, in the book of Genesis, we read that man was created first and woman was created second to be a helpmate to the man, and the man was to be the head of the home. And even when God spoke after the fall of mankind, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we read these words, God said to the woman, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That seems to be what Paul's referring to, is that women were trying to usurp their role, that they were trying to take charge in the church, functioning as a leader, as an elder or a teacher, and they were out of their realm of biblical responsibility. And so God is saying, in that context, women, be silent. Don't take that leadership role. That's not for yours to take. It parallels with what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And so this whole outburst, apparently there would be men or people speaking the Word of God, probably men teaching the Word of God, and apparently these women would raise questions, interrupt, cause disruptions, hurt the flow of the whole morning, and or afternoon or evening or whenever they were meeting. And Paul is saying you need to stop that kind of interrupting stuff. Those kinds of questions can be dealt with in your home. Again, don't disrupt the whole order of service. Don't disrupt what God is doing in the local gathering. And although there are lots of questions that we leave unanswered as we look at these two verses, we know it's given in the context of church order. That's the whole theme of this chapter. Again, verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints." Verse 40, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." That's why Paul's addressing all of these subjects in this passage. And then he goes on to say, in verse 36, because he figured there'd be some pushback from the Corinthians on this, "Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only?" He knew there'd be some people who would resist what he had to say, and he's saying, you're not above these guidelines. You're not a law unto yourselves. Who do you think you are? Did the word of God first come forth from you? No. Has it come to you only? No. Verse 37 says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." He's saying this is what God has in store for this local church, for you. And then he concludes with these two verses. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Here, once again, he puts prophecy at a higher level than tongues. Did you notice that? What does he say? Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Pursue it. And this is not an individual command. This is in the plural. This is talking about the church longing for this. Desire earnestly for prophecy. That's what he said from the very beginning of chapter 14. But then he says, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. When tongues was an active, vital part of the early church, Paul says, don't stop it. But notice he says, pursue prophecy, allow tongues. There's a big difference between pursuing something and allowing something. As long as the gift of tongues was still active, it was not to be hindered. But then he concludes with these words that we've read more than once this morning, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." Is order important? It's extremely important. Paul devoted a whole chapter to it. It's important for a symphony orchestra to function properly. Order is important for a courtroom to function properly. And order is important for a local church to function properly. It's almost as if The Apostle Paul is taking his gavel and he's striking the desk and he's saying, for the sake of the glory of God and the edification of the saints and drawing people to Jesus, let there be order. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not the author of confusion. We thank you that you are a God who put the universe together with amazing precision and order. You are the God who created our world in all of its intricacies with amazing order and purpose. And those things reflect who you are. And I pray, Lord, that as a local church, we would reflect who you are. That we would reflect order. Not that we would be so strict and regimented that we feel like there's no room to breathe. But I do pray, Lord, that we would follow your guidelines of putting other people first and realizing it's not all about us. And realizing that you have so much you want to accomplish through the gathering of a local church that you want that time to count. And I pray that that would be true for us. I pray that that would be true for us as we continue to worship this morning and remember the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice to us. I pray that that order and effectiveness would be part of who we are in the days ahead. We're so thankful, Lord, that you speak clearly to issues which have created so much confusion over the years. May we be people of your book so that we can be people who best reflect you. In Christ's name, amen.